Very good reminder. Thank you, Dick. Yes, as we have students coming in for the fall semester, we also have some of our own going out to college, and Emily's first year in college down at John Brown in Arkansas. So let's be praying for Emily and others who will be heading off to college this year, and remember them. We will be missing you and thinking of you, praying for you regularly. Thank you, Dick.
I didn't mean to rush up here. There's so much on my mind this morning. Trevor's been having a really bad day today. He's been something's bothering him. But when he saw Mr. Jeremy walk in, he got all excited, and it really changed his attitude. It was real encouragement for me to see how excited he got about somebody's service that was done last school year. It still made an impression on him. So it's good to see you back. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 12. We're going to look at verse 24. 1 Samuel 12, 24. It says, "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." Here, this is Samuel's farewell speech. The children of Israel had asked for a king, and they were getting exactly what they wanted. They were basically turning their backs on God, and they were going to serve man. So they're asking for a king, and this is all because of Samuel's sons. They started to take over Samuel's ministry as he was getting older, and Samuel's sons weren't very worthy. They were taking bribes, and they weren't carrying on the ministry that Samuel had laid out before them. He was corrupt. They weren't like Samuel. So here Samuel is giving his farewell speech to the children of Israel, and he's commanding them. He's telling them, be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your hearts. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at faithful service. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. Starting at verse 3, it says, "We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act, and so no one can find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we try to show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, and our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are well known. But we are treated as unknown. We live close to death, but here we are, still alive. We have been beaten within an inch of our lives. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, yet we have everything." Here Paul is telling about the behaviors in Christian ministry. In today's world, unbelievers, people who don't know Christ, they're constantly searching for reasons not to listen to the message of salvation. They look at the church and they see fallen priests and pastors. They look at people in the church who have an abuse of authority, or they're a lording leader. It's my way or the highway. They're looking for churches that misuse funds. They constantly are seeking a reason not to listen to the message of salvation. So here Paul is telling us about our behaviors in Christian ministry. Paul reminds the Corinthians here that he gave no offense in anything, that his ministry might not be blamed. Paul's service of Christ was above reproach. It was blameless. He was conscious that he was a servant of the Most High God. If you look at verses 4 and 5, it discusses Paul's physical sufferings. Verse 5 says, "We've been beaten and put in jail." If you keep your hand here and turn over to Acts 16, we'll look at one of these that Paul is referring to, Acts 16. We'll be going back over to 2 Corinthians. So Acts 16:22. Here in Thessalonica, you see, a mob quickly formed, it says in verse 22. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he took no chances, but put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. So this is one of the physical sufferings that Paul is talking about. Paul and Silas are beaten with wooden rods, and what happens? They get thrown in jail. And yet still, the joy that they have in their heart comes through. They're ministering to other prisoners here while they're singing and praying. Talks about riots, and a lot of times riots occurred when Paul would speak because the Jews didn't want to hear that Gentiles could be saved the same way that the Jews were. So riots would break out, fighting after hearing Paul speak. So that's his physical sufferings that he's talking about in this verse, in this passage in 2 Corinthians. Then he talks about Christian graces that were exhibited. If you look at verse 6, it talks about purity. We have proven ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience. Again, these are Christian graces that Paul exhibited. Our kindness, our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul is talking about purity. Paul could never be justly accused of immorality. Paul had a knowledge of his ministry. He went into this with knowledge. He wasn't going into this with ignorance. We need to study and know what we're going to share, because people are going to question us. So when we go to tell somebody about Christ, we need to be prepared. Keep your hand here and turn over to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if you are asked about your Christian hope, always, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you lived because you belong to Christ. So have knowledge and be prepared. A few weeks ago when I spoke about memorization. And a few people here, I know Sam was getting guys together to memorize scripture. And that's an encouragement that we should all follow, the encouragement that Sam sent out, the email that he sent out to a few people. We need to take people up on that and participate in memorizing scripture as a group so we're all prepared when we're getting ready to share the gospel. So if you forget your Bible somewhere and a topic comes up, the topic of Christianity, you need to be prepared and ready to share God's word. Even if you don't have your Bible with you, you have to put the word in your heart. So Paul has exhibited knowledge. He exhibited long-suffering. The people of Corinth knew this about Paul because they were constantly in sin, yet Paul had patience with them. So we need to practice long-suffering. Kindness. Paul was constantly giving of himself. Paul subjected himself to the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to do this as well. We can't go into this with our own power when we're telling others and serving others. When we're called to service, we need to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul had a sincere love. He wasn't fake in spreading the gospel. He was obedient and faithful to God's word. Verse 7. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and defend ourselves. So God gives us the power to tell others. When I was telling Beth a little bit about what I was going to be speaking on, I was going over the graces that Paul exhibited. And Beth, as I was talking to her, got this smile on her face, and she said, I came up with a little saying. And she broke out the word Paul, P-A-U-L. And she said, P is patience. We need to have patience when we are working with people and serving others. A, we need to be accepting. U, we need to be unrelenting. And L, we need to be loving. So when you think of serving others, think of Paul and what his name breaks out into. I don't know the word for it, but patience, accepting, unrelenting, and loving. Remember Paul. And then we read in verses 8 through 10. So look at verses 8. It says, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, we have nothing yet possess everything. There's contrasting experiences when we serve God. The Bible, the Believer's Bible Commentary written by Bill McDonald says this about Paul. It says, Paul was a poor man as far as this world's goods are concerned. We do not read of his having property and wealth, yet we think of lives that have been enriched through his ministry. Though he possessed nothing, yet in a sense, he had all things that really counted. Turn to Hebrews 13. The last time I spoke, I had a few references and I almost think that we didn't open our Bibles when I spoke last time, and it really hit me that this time I want to read more passages. So you guys are going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit today, I think. So bear with me. So Hebrews 13, verse 20, says, and now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by an everlasting covenant, signed with his blood. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're equipped with what we need when we go into service. God has prepared us. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. Just flip a few pages over there. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. Says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then God will be given the glory in everything through Jesus Christ. All glory and power belong to him forever and ever. Amen. I got a definition on personal evangelism from Dr. Leonard Rasher. I found it in a book that I had gotten when I was at Emmaus. And it says this, it's the activity of believers in telling the gospel to a sinner with the intent to lead him or her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's dealing with this person on an individual one-on-one basis. So why should we evangelize? Well, the answer lies in Acts 1 through 8. Acts 1. Turn me to Acts 1. Why should we evangelize? Acts 1, verse 8. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then Mark 16:15, and also in Matthew 28, we see that we're commanded to do so. We're commanded to tell others about Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, it says our purpose is to please God. So why really should we tell people about Christ? Why should we be drawn in to witnessing? It's because people are lost. We should be burdened to tell people that they're lost. People need to hear the good news. Turn to Mark 9:47, please. There's three things I want to point out on the nature of hell. It's not a topic spoke of quite a bit because people a lot of times don't want to hear about hell. But there's three things. One, it's everlasting, and we'll go through that and see that it's everlasting. Two, it's an exclusion from God's presence. And three, it's a place of suffering. So people are lost, and we need to tell them. Mark 9, verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. And then flip over to Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:10 reads, "Then the devil who betrayed them was thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, joining the beast and a false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we see here that there's torment. People are being tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is everlasting. This should burden us to tell people about Christ. We see in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, that people are shut out from the presence of the Lord when they go to hell. Turn to Matthew 8:12, please. Matthew 8:12. So we saw that it's everlasting. And then 2 Thessalonians says that people who go to hell are shut out from the presence of the Lord. And then Matthew 8. Matthew 8:12. That reads, "But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this is a place of suffering. When Beth and I were at Emmaus, we participated in a one-week course. This one-week course was taught by a guy named Chris Schroeder. I'm not sure if he's still there or not, but he worked at a place in New York or New Jersey called the Ezekiel Project. And it was a one-week course in personal evangelism. They taught open-air evangelism and one-on-one teaching. What he did to us the first day of class, it was a night class that we had for five straight days, is he offered $5 to the first student to stand on a chair and squawk like a chicken for 60 seconds. And at first, people were like, "Oh, that's crazy. I'm not doing that." But then he started, you know, reminding us that we're students, that we didn't have much money, that there was a great ice cream place in the basement of Emmaus. We call it the Eagle's Nest, I think. So he kept reminding us of how this is $5. This could buy a lot of stuff for a college student. So Stuart Majeski, a lot of you guys know Stuart Majeski, he got brave and he raised his hand. He said, "I'll do that for $5. And he jumped up on stage and he started squawking. Chris Schroeder here is yelling, "Louder, louder. You want the $5? Louder." And that 60 seconds, the 1 minute, seemed to take forever. And so Stuart finally got his $5. He was done. And as soon as Stuart sat down, Chris hit us. He said, "You guys are not afraid to make yourselves look like a fool for $5, but you're afraid to tell somebody about Lord Jesus Christ and that they're going to a lost eternity if they don't accept him." So it really hit home for us. Really hit home for us for $5 what we're willing to do. So if you have trouble witnessing, if you say, "Well, I really have a hard time," here's one thing to listen to. It's a little saying that I got off a video that I watched. It says, "An act of courage isn't necessarily done by those who feel brave when they do it. True courage is he who feels fear and yet does it anyways." Let me read that again. "An act of courage isn't necessarily done by those who feel brave when they do it. True courage is he who feels fear yet does it anyways." Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the conquering of fear. So you might say to yourself, "Well, evangelism is a gift. I don't know if I qualify for evangelism. I don't know if God has given me that gift." Well, let's look at the gift that God had given Paul. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2 and see if you qualify for this gift. 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message, for I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness." When I first read it, I was like, "Wow, wait a second, this is Paul talking." Remember, "I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I didn't use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you may trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. So here he's telling us that he didn't use lofty words or eloquent speech. He was weak, timid, and trembling. He was plain in message. So if Paul was scared and trembling and his message was plain, then do we qualify? I think each and every one of us do. All believers qualify. I'm scared half to death when I talk to a guy at work about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm scared half to death. But so is Paul. We need to remember that. You might say, well, the world is happy. They're having fun. They don't need me to come and witness to them. You know, they're having too much fun. They want to be left alone. Hebrews said that people who don't know Christ are held in captive by their fear. So yeah, on the outside, they may look happy. But inside, they're scared after death because they don't know where they're going when they die. Here's an example that I have. I didn't tell Caskey I was going to use this ahead of time, but here's an example. Say Brian invites you out to his job site, and they just built a 100-story skyscraper downtown. Maybe that's big, maybe not, I'm not sure. But they built a really big building, and a few weeks earlier they had poured the concrete, and now they installed the guys come from the elevator company, and they're installing the elevators, and they're there testing it, and Brian invites you out to check some of this out. So here you're watching as this elevator is on the 50th story, and it's coming down slowly. You see it come down 49, 48, 47, 46. Slowly it comes down. And then you look at the bottom of the shaft, and you see two little kids playing at the bottom of the shaft. You know their fate when the elevator gets to the bottom. They're going to be squished, right? You know their fate. So you go running after them to get to these kids. And when you get there, they're laughing. They're having a good time. And you pull back and you say, wait, they're having fun. I'm just going to let them go. They don't know their fate. That's the way it is for us as Christians today and our friends and our family and our loved ones. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior right now, they don't know their fate. They're scared half to death of what's going to happen to them when they die. So you need to break through your fear, conquer the fear, and just slowly tell them, work with them, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Christians need to learn to put legs on their prayers. A lot of times you meet as Christians and you're praying about souls that are lost, but we don't put our feet on the street. We don't do anything about it. We don't put legs on our prayers. We as Christians, we need to put legs on our prayers. If the desire is on your heart to pray for your friend, the desire should also be on your heart to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to get done constantly. As Christians, we have to act upon it. We have to go and tell them. Yeah, we may pray about them constantly, but we have to tell them about God's Word. So how do we do this? What's the first steps? Well, I think that in John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. We need to follow Jesus' example. Jesus takes the woman from the well from the natural to the spiritual. He doesn't instantly jump in and tell her about her sins. He makes a connection naturally. He says to her, can you get me a drink? Instantly, right away, they're talking about something natural, about water. They both know the feeling to be thirsty. He doesn't go immediately into shedding light on her sin. First, he addresses the natural. Then he moved to the spiritual. I had a kid up at Lake Geneva Youth Camp a few years ago when I was counseling there that the beginning of the week, I could tell right away that he was going to be trouble for me. And what he did one of the first nights is the lights were off, and he got everybody's attention when the lights were off, and he snapped a picture. And everybody's like, wow, you know, that hurt our eyes going from darkness to the light. It's the same way with sinners. When you shed the light on their sin right away, they're like, whoa, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. You got to slowly, naturally move it in from the natural to the spiritual. In verse 10 in John, Jesus makes a deliberate swing from the natural to the spiritual. Turn with me to John 4 real quick here. Before I came up here, Chris Coyle tried to slip me some money to ask me to cut it short this morning. And I should have gave him the money back and then gave him some more to ask him if I could buy time for his for next week or 2 weeks from now when he speaks. We're close. We're almost done. So verse 10, Jesus says, "If you only knew the gift God has given for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." So here Jesus is deliberately making a swing from the natural to the spiritual. We've all sat and watched busy little bees as they buzz around from flower to flower. And sometimes you see the bee, they go and they hit a flower and they don't stop. They go to the next flower, they don't stop. They go to the next flower, they don't stop. Then they go to one flower and all of a sudden they're down in the flower. They go into down to the heart of the flower. They're getting nectar. They're looking for nectar. We as Christians need to do the same thing. If we go and we're witnessing to a friend and their heart isn't open, we tried. We got to stop there and go to the next one. If we try to open that heart forcefully, we're going to do more damage than good. We need to plant a seed and let somebody else yield the harvest down the road. Our job is to just plant the seed. It's not to keep grilling them till they open their minds. That's not what God tells us to do. Just be like the bee. Remember the bee. Keep checking for an open heart. And once you find the open heart, deliver the message. One quick non-intrusive question that I think would be really helpful and easy for us to do is, when you're talking to somebody and you're in the natural, to move to the spiritual, an easy question is, have you ever had a Christian background? Most people are open to that. It's just a question about them. Number one topic on everybody's mind is them. So if you start talking about them and hearing, listening, opening up two-way communication, most of the times that'll work. Just, have you had a Christian background? It's a real easy question. Verse 16 in John 4, Jesus says, "Go and get her husband." So here Jesus is shedding light on the sin. He went from the natural to the spiritual. And he had a deliberate question. And this brought out some light on their sin. Another question we can easily ask is, do you see a need for God's forgiveness? Most people, I don't think, will have a problem with that. They'll be willing to, they'll say yes or no. They're going to give you a yes or no answer to that question. Do you feel a need for God's forgiveness? It was funny this morning when Sam talked about the diamond. You look at the diamond. I had a similar analogy that I wanted to share today about a little boy who was watching sheep. And these sheep are eating. And as the sheep are eating against the green grass and the dirt, he looks and he says, "Man, that's a white sheep. That sheep is clean." But then it begins to snow. And as the snow covers the ground, covers the grass and the dirt, he sees that sheep that he thought was clean is now dirty. That's a dirty sheep. It's like almost brown. It's yellowy. So it's the same way that people look at their lives. They say, "I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Saddam Hussein." But then when they compare themselves to a holy God, they realize, "Man, I am dirty. I am just a dirty sinner." Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First John 1, 7 says, But if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing him that his word has no place in our heart. So this is the message that needs to be conveyed to friends and family that may not know Christ. They need to know that there's a disease. The disease is sin, and we all have it. They need to know if there's a remedy, and the remedy is the shed blood of Jesus. They need to know that there's a result, and the result is cleansing. And the condition is their confession to that sin. One of my mom's friends realized this when she read a passage in Isaiah 64:6. Turn with me there. It's a pretty powerful message, I think, when you read it. When you think that your good deeds are good enough. To her, it just hit her like a ton of bricks when she read this. Isaiah 64:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins, like the wind, sweep us away. So my mom's friend realized this, that she thought she was doing great, and then she read this and saw, man, all my good deeds are like filthy rags. So in closing, I want to tell you, analogies are good for people when you're spreading God's word, when you're evangelizing to others. Analogies like the busy bee are good for us to remember that not every heart is going to be open to the gospel. We need to plant the seed. If the harvest doesn't come, then fine. Let somebody else yield the harvest later. Pictures are also good. Remember the sheep. We see that the sheep is clean when it's compared to dirt, but when it's compared to snow, it's actually pretty dirty. These are pictures that will help people realize that they're lost. Do we qualify for witnessing? We spoke earlier about that. We saw that if you're weak, if you have fear, if you tremble when you talk to somebody, if you're plain in speech, then you qualify. You got the gift of evangelism. Non-Christians, people who don't know Christ, they might seem happy on the outside, but on the inside, remember, they're scared after death. They don't know where they're going. They don't want to die. Remember the little boys that were playing at the bottom of that shaft in the elevator and is coming down fast to squash them. You got to remember, they look like they're having fun, but they don't know their fate. All people are different. We got to remember, you can't just go after it with one approach. You can't just sit there and run after somebody and say, you want to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. That might not work for, it might work for one person, but it might not work for the next. There's not a cookie cutter approach to how we witness to people. We need to learn to listen and get to know the people. Listen and then take it from the natural to the spiritual. They want to see that we relate with them. Take it from the natural to the spiritual. Don't be the person that knows the Bible but doesn't know people. A lot of times we have that. People know the Bible, but they don't know how to relate to people. And sometimes it causes more damage than good. So I have a challenge for you all as we leave today. As you get home, take out a piece of paper and write down somebody's name. Write that name on a piece of paper and pray for them every day this week. And then what you need to do is ask that God will give you the words and the strength to speak to them. And then plan to ask these following questions. The non-intrusive question, do you have a Christian background? Ask that to somebody this week. I'm sure we can all think of 10 people right now, but I'm saying just think of one. Think of one person and ask them, do you have a Christian background? Then follow up with, do you see a need for forgiveness? If they say no, tell them about the sheep. Then bring them to Isaiah 64:6 and show them that our good deeds are like filthy rags. If they say yes, then show them in God's word how Christ's blood cleanses us from sin. So remember, put legs on your prayers. Remember that, put legs on your prayers. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that we're able to open your word and see that even like Paul, we too are scared, but people don't know their fate. People that don't know Christ, they don't know their fate. And even though we're scared, we need to get over those fears and tell them about Christ and what he's done for us. We need to show them that we're all covered with sin, but Christ can cover us with his blood. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and it's in his name we do pray, amen.